Good morning, and I hope everyone is having a fine day so far. And let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, praise you and thank you so much, Father, for this time we get to speak in your word. Lord, please help me, Lord, to be faithful to your word and to present it in a way that you find glorifying you, Lord. And I give you all the praise and thanks. Lord, we think today of all those firefighters and keep them safe, Lord, as they battle these wildfires, and that you could be with them and give them comfort and strength and protection, and that you could put out these fires in a miraculous way that can save those people in Superior, that they don't get any closer to Superior, and that save their homes and all the others in the area. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Yeah, for those that aren't close by here, the Florence area, we have a couple of really bad fires. They're encroaching upon a small town called Superior, and it's getting pretty close. And they're having a lot of trouble trying to control this fire because we've had a lot of winds lately. So it's really big. So if you can add in your prayers to protect the people of that area, that the fire will be out soon, and that. It would be and keep the firefighters safe. So I put that out there that keep it in your prayers. And so today we're still in chapter 20. I'm going to take the last half of the chapter. See, chapter 27 through 15. I think I'm going to start doing something a little different that I see it probably is better than the way I've been doing it. And that's to at least read the main verses through real quickly at first. We get a general feel of the chapter and then go back and go and look through them individually. So we're going to start doing it that way. Since we're only taking, usually taking 7 or 8 verses at a time. And I think that it might help to kind of give us a feel for the chapter. Plus, this particular section has 3 different paintings. So I thought I'd read the verses while we look at the paintings. This first painting, the text says Satan will be freed and will incite a rebellion against God. And God will judge him and destroy the universe with fire because of human and demonic activity. So if you remember from yesterday, we went through the 1,000 years. So this is, we're starting up here. It's actually 1,000 years later. We've been living in peace and harmony for 1,000 years, and things have been good. So looking forward to it. I think it's going to be an awesome time for most, but there's still going to be some that want to rebel. And so they, and God in His infinite, perfect judgment is going to give everyone gave everyone a final chance during this 1,000 years with no influence from Satan. He's been chained for 1,000 years. To give him one last chance and see if he can still deceive the people. And basically, this is kind of like the last of the goat and wheat separations to really weed out anyone who wants to be there with Jesus Christ forever and for the kingdom, and those that don't. So remember that Satan, right from the beginning, living in a perfect world, he was the chief angel in heaven. The only one above him was God and Jesus, of course. His pre-earthly time, and the Holy Spirit, and he was like fourth in command, and he still rebelled. So I think God is just making absolute sure that anyone that is going into the future heaven is wants to be there. So here he is, the last time that Satan gets a chance to deceive us. And so let's run through these verses real quick. Starting in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loose out of his prison. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Kind of see that in this picture here. If you look at some of those pictures, I'm sure that those are all evil people that, probably Mao Zedong's there. I can see right in the middle, it looks like a man looks a little bit like Hitler. Genghis Khan there next to him. And it, probably all those different pictures are different people who were very evil people in the past. So the next picture covers the next few verses. And that is the Great White Throne Judgment. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Eleven through 14. I don't know what verses covered this picture. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And in the last picture in this series, and under verse 15, and whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that you see that the lake of fire is not definitely not a place we want to go. It was actually designed only for the for Satan and his angels that rebelled. It wasn't designed for human beings. And but that's where anyone who doesn't want to be a child of Christ is going to end up. So let's go back and go through these verses and take a look at them. Again, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So this is basically Satan's last hurrah. This is the last chance he has to, and I'm not sure why he believes for sure that he thinks that he's going to be able to beat God, and why he's even trying. I guess it's just the evilness in him. He's deceiving himself. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Well, first, we remember this Gog and Magog. And just so you know, I've decided that after I finish Revelations, I'm going to start on Ezekiel. So that it'll be kind of like a good follow-on, because we'll actually, in the latter part of Ezekiel, there's a lot of information about what the 1,000-year millennium will be like. We only get a couple of verses in Revelation, but there's actually some great verses in not only Ezekiel, but a few other places which we'll probably touch on during that study. That'll be a good long one, so we'll probably get into that in a couple of weeks. But over in Ezekiel, I guess take the first few verses in chapter 38. Of course, we won't get to this part for a while. This is the war that's going to be happening sometime, probably in the very near future. It's either some people can't really tell if it starts before the before the rapture or after, if it's during the tribulation or after. But it talks about this Gog and Magog. I'm only picking a few verses that mentions them. And son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. So Gog is a person who's in charge of a land called Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, and chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. So I don't even mention those verses now because of the fact that it talks about Gog and Magog. And if you go back through and look at those, I meant to get a map. I don't know if I can get one up really fast that can point to it. No, I'm not going to try. It'll take me a minute to find it. But I meant to do that. I apologize. But it's the area that's it's the north of Israel, and it's basically an area that encompasses parts of Russia and Turkey. And that tomorrow morning, tomorrow I'll definitely have a map for tomorrow night. Because I'll look at it after I get done here, so I can show you. It's basically anywhere due north of Israel is where God, where Magog is, and whoever the leader of that is Gog. And most people believe it's Russia. It talks about Meshech and Tubal, which are those are old word, those are Old Testament words for the area that now is Russia and parts of it, and parts of Turkey, if I remember correctly. There's a lot of great maps out there showing this. So we'll get into that more so when we get into Ezekiel, but I have to leave you hanging tomorrow. I'll definitely get a map and show you. But also over in Zechariah 12:3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people. All that burdensome themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be again gathered together against it. So that this final battle is going to be basically a battle against. Notice it says that we're going to get to a verse here that's going to talk about it, but it's the area that Satan is going to try to attack and take over is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the center of all this activity, both now. It's always amazing. You think about the world events of how much information, how much news reporting and stuff happens in and around Jerusalem. Jerusalem and the size of Jerusalem is not any bigger than, say, Mesa. It's not, or definitely not any bigger than Phoenix. It's not like it's not a huge metropolis, and the actual land coverage of all of Israel is really small. It's like probably about the size of Maricopa County, or less. They say it's like the size of New Jersey. So if you've ever been to New Jersey, it's pretty small. So it's amazing how much it's in the news. It talks about the sand of the sea, and it's a term that's used quite a bit. And I thought I would, let me get my double picture out of there. Just realized it. Where was I? Sand of the Sea. I decided to look it up, and it was kind of I was kind of curious to see how much sand, how many pieces of grains of sand there was in a pound of sand. And it's even more than I expected it to be. There's 41,235 small little grains per pound of sand of the sea. And I actually got a picture of what sand looks like if you were to blow it up in a microscope. It's actually quite a mixture of different things. And so there's small things having the sea life and stuff. But that's basically if you were to take a microscope and look at sand of the sea, what it would look like. But it's actually more of a term, I think. So I found a few places that we see sand of the sea. So I thought I would bring those up and show you what, how the Bible defines it. It's always a good thing whenever you want to try to figure out what a term means, is look for that same term in other places in the Bible, and it'll help you to understand it. But here in Judges 7:12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers. For multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. So we can hear that here it says that they're like grasshoppers for a multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the sea. So that's a big group of, in other words, it's basically what, it's, there's so many of this, it's very hard to count. Over in 1 Samuel 13:5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up again up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. So here we got half a million, 30,000 and 6,000 horsemen. If you saw that in a group of people, it'd be very hard to count. it would take too long. So that's kind of like how the Bible defines. And over the First Kings 4:20 is another one. Judea and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and being merry. So that's basically the area of the Judea and Israel, which is basically the whole of Israel, that of the first century, or actually no, this would be BC, oh, 400 or 500 BC. So basically, innumerable, as Hebrews 11:12 says. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. So basically, it's so hard to count. I remember somebody commenting one time that if you tried to count the stars, it would take you, if you counted every one star per second, it would take like over 1 million years to count every star. So I think that's basically what God is saying when he says sand of the sea. Can you imagine sitting there and trying to count sand? It would just take way too long. You wouldn't live long enough to count it all. So I think that's more or less what they're trying to say, is it's a number you cannot possibly count to. So Revelation 29. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So the breadth went up the breadth of the earth and compressed and compassed the camp. So all these followers of Jesus, of Satan, brought together. They actually don't know how long this will take, because Satan is going to go around deceiving people first. And I think most of these people have probably got won over. I heard one estimate that somebody thought it would take about a year of time for the devil to kind of get all these troops together and to attack Jerusalem. And the beloved city here is talking about is Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. God's just not dealing with it anymore. He just, boom, they're gone. And pretty much like Sodom and Gomorrah, which, but first we'll look at the breadth of Jerusalem, his city. Habakkuk 1:6 kind of gives us a little insight there. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and nasty nation, which shall march to the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. So this is basically kind of a little bit of a foretold, a prophecy of Satan trying to take over what's not his. And he's not going to win. I've read the back of the book, which we are, which we're actually we're at right now, is the back of the book. And over Ezekiel again, in 38:22, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstone, fire and brimstone. So this is how he's going to. God likes to use hail, fire and brimstone quite a bit. Also in Ezekiel 39:6, and I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwelt carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. This is actually the Ezekiel law or war that's going to happen during the tribulation, but it's going to be very similar to what happens after the 1,000-year reign. So that's why I brought it up. Now, talking about the camp, we've got a little bit of a reference about that in Psalms 48. A song of Psalms for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. So this is a description of God's city. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And during this period of time, leading up to this, that's where Jesus is going to sit, is in Jerusalem and as king. And that one of the things we're going to be doing is worshiping, is going to Jerusalem every so often and worshiping there. And then we'll be out in our cities and towns around the world. Kind of interesting, a lot of speculation. That's kind of why I want to do Ezekiel, because I want to do a deep study of particularly the latter part, but I'll do the whole book. Psalm 48:3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. So This is where he's going to, the camp that he's going to encompass around the city. I was talking about a camp here. As we notice, it talked about fire coming down from God out of heaven and devouring him. Now, even though Jesus will be reigning on earth, God will still be in heaven, I would think, and he's just going to basically, at that point, just eliminate Satan and all the people that are with him that decide to rebel again. This will be the kind of like the final test of you pass this test and you definitely make it into the forever kingdom of God. Oh, didn't read the verse yet. But talking about fire and brimstone, something that God has definitely used in the past, over in Genesis 19:24, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Just picking a few verses to show that this is a not a new thing. This is how God operates. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and a fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. That was Exodus 9:23, of when Moses was bringing the people out of Israel. I mean, out of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, and very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So this is another judgment that God brought against Egypt for not letting his people go. And the final note over in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That pretty much says it all when it comes to this particular battle. You're either for him or you're against him. And against him is not... you're going to go to a place that's not very pleasant. Okay, Revelation 20:10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I make one quick note here. As you notice that, you remember 1,000 years ago, that the beast and the false prophet were thrown into this lake of fire. And guess, they are still there 1,000 years later. So the thought process that somehow you can earn your way out of hell, it doesn't say so with this. Once you're in hell in the lake of fire, there's no coming out. And some denominations that like to teach there's a way of atoning for your sins, or that family members can pay you out of hell. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible, so I'm curious where they get that from. But so forever is forever, even after 1,000 years. So, and originally, this area was not for man. It was God had designed it for Satan and his angels. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. See, it was originally prepared for the devil and his angels, not for us. Well, same thing over in verse 46. Definitely not a party time. Some people like to think it's going to be some kind of big drunken party all the time, and raising cane and football games and beer and popcorn is your existence. That's not what the Bible says. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So I'm not sure where some of these thought processes come from. Verse 20:11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Yeah, this is going to be a sad time. Pretty much this is the resurrection period, that everyone who did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ through eternity is going to be raised up from their souls are in heaven and hell. They'll be given these bodies, a type of resurrection body, not like we got, where we're going to live eternal. They're only going to live for a short enough period of time to go through this judgment. So a few verses of this over in Isaiah 2:12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Over in Joel 1:15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Over in Psalms 9, 7 and 8. The Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. He's given us plenty of time, besides the 6,000 years we've had so far, and then the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I can't see where, extending any more time, really that 1,000 years is going to be perfect. It's going to be, there's not going to be any evil in the world. There's going to be perfect government. You're not going to have any corrupt leaders. There's not going to be no wars. People are still going to rebel. Okay, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. This is an interesting passage. I'm not going to say that I won't say that there won't be any that are saved out of this, because I don't really know. But it doesn't seem to be, it doesn't indicate that you will survive based on your works, because it's so many times over and over and over again through the Bible, it says that you cannot be saved by works alone. And that you're basically dead spiritually if you don't follow what God said, is that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's start going all the way back to Genesis 2:17, that this knowledge has been... But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And die here means spiritually. It means that you're going to be separated from God. And that's basically the difference between living in eternity with God or without God. Ephesians 2:5. Again, this is talking about, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. So we're all dead in sins, and there's no changing that. And the only way to live is to reach out to Christ. John 5:28 and 29. This is Jesus talking. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. So that there's some out there that like to believe that, once you die, that's it. It's done. There's no coming back. There's no eternal life. There's no whether you go to heaven or hell. It's just the end. You're done. And not by this verse. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damnation. So there's only two options. And so you got to pick one. And unfortunately, not everybody's going to pick the one that I think they should pick. And Psalm 69:28, basically saying that we are saved by grace and grace alone. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Daniel 7:10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered under him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. This is a prophecy of this coming judgment. Same thing over in Daniel 12:1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation ever to that same time. And at that time, the people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So these are all verifications of the fact that that if you're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, well, that has to do with the church. But also, you know, there's a book written on salvation too, the Book of Life. I've heard a lot of different theories about that. Your name is put into the Book of Life at the beginning, and if you don't repent before you die, then your name will be blotted out at the moment of your that you, of your death because you didn't repent. Over in Philippians 4:3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the Book of Life. That's Paul talking to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Great short, to the point verse there. Okay, Revelation 20:13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. I think this is a great verse to realize that you know, there's some that say that you gotta be buried a certain way, and I really don't think that God will have a problem finding wherever you are, whether you are buried in the ground or you're cremated or you were put into the ocean or wherever you were, God will find you. A few verses on there. 2 Kings 4:35. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. This is an example of somebody returning from the dead. The only reason I picked it is that it's a place in the Old Testament where they talk about resurrection. That even, you know, the dead will be resurrected. Also Hosea 13:14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from thine eyes. Okay, Revelation 20:14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So that basically everybody dies once, we know that. And for us that are redeemed, actually one generation won't even see death at all. They'll be going in the rapture. But most people will see death once. It's to avoid that second death. And this second death is a death not of like you're not going to have a sense of where you're at. This is a death that indicates that you're basically separated from God, and that you're going to go to the lake of fire. So basically trying to say that death, that hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But talking about, and death in hell means that death will no longer be, after this point, an option, meaning that there will be no more death, period. And hell, a place to temporarily go until the judgment will be no more because they won't need it anymore. And so that basically everyone who didn't choose to be with God is now in the lake of fire at this point. And a few places that kind of support this are in John 8:21. And Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Means that if you die in your sins, that pretty much you lose any chances of getting redeemed. John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Sins, by the way, is actually I found out recently, is actually a term used in archery. It's when you miss the mark. It means that your arrow didn't find its bullseye, and so that some people see sin as a little more derogatory than, but sin is really actually a term that's just means that you missed God's mark. You didn't succeed in achieving what God wanted for you. So that's sin. So anything that keeps you from a perfect relationship with God is sin. And 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Also 15:53, for this corruption must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that's those are the two options. Either you're dying forever, or you're going to immortality. Okay, Revelation 20:15. End of this chapter. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Because straight is the gate, so I pick out a few verses to kind of support this. Matthew 7:14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That basically is if you really look at, you said there should be this picture, and I think it was either a kindergarten, I mean not a kindergarten, but a Sunday school book. They showed this big wide bridge going across this river, and then a little tiny bridge that went into to heaven. And so it was kind of a neat representation of those that are going into destruction that are following the world, and those that will be heading to heaven. Over in John 3, starting at verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Also in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And again, I want to emphasize that the believeth here is a word that indicates that you're looking to the Lord for your direction in life, that you're following him. It's one thing, you know, I can believe that, let's pick something. Well, a good example is Satan believes is that Jesus exists and that he is the Son of God, but it doesn't mean he's going to heaven. So, and I say that in a way because I really want you to realize that just acknowledging that that he exists is not exactly fulfillment of the requirement. You've got to be willing to give up your life and to seek the Lord and look for his. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect right out of the gate. You know that it's a learning process. The first step is belief that Jesus Christ is there for you and to look for him, and that he will guide your path. And then just to follow him and listen to his teaching, read his word. I mean, if you're going to follow him, you have to know something about him. So that's all found in the Bible. And that and you're seeking to understand who he is and what he has for you in his life. And he'll reveal it to you. Okay, some verses to support this. I mean, to more verses, John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he is the only way. You might hear people say that, well, I thought all religions are the same. Well, no, there's only one. It's not really a religion. It's a following. You follow Jesus, you believe in his way, and if you follow him, then yes, you will get to the Father. But if you follow Buddha, you're not going to get there. If you follow, whoever else might be out there saying that they are this or they are that. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? This is Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, talking again about the only way to get to heaven. In Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So to get into that book of life, that you have to, there's only one way of getting there, and that's to go through Jesus Christ and to look to him for your salvation. And so that's it for chapter 20, and we will say a prayer. Oh, Lord, the promises you made and that you keep every day, and all we need to do is look to you, and that you will help us to see what you have for us. And, Lord, I do look for your guidance every day. And, Lord, I appreciate it, and I give you all the praise for all that you do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. And so I hope that if anyone's listening to this that hasn't decided to follow Jesus, that you reach out, and all you really have to do is search for him and say, Lord, I know that I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of your glory, and I want you to help me, and I want you to forgive me and to help me be the man you want me to be, or woman, and that you come into my life, and that you help me to know what you have for me to do. And that I say this, and I hope that you come into my heart. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Or something similar to that. Reach out to the Lord, that he is there, and he's waiting for you to come to him. And then I would also tell you that to start reading the Word and praying and looking for guidance, and find a good church to attend. Florence Baptist Church is a good, great choice. And that, if you don't live by here, look for a good independent Baptist church or someone preaching the real Word of God and not some false doctrine. If you need any help, you can give me just mention something in the comments, and I'll be sure to let me know where you're at. Maybe I can help you find a church. So I say this, and I hope that it reaches anyone out there who is looking for the Lord. And so I will talk again tomorrow, and you'll have a great day.